July 16th, 2023. Just a brief note before I begin the message and the for today. I'm re-recording this several days after Sunday. On Sunday, I had forgotten to take the recorder along, so now I am recording it at home. Hopefully the raindrops that are falling today, you may hear that in the background and perhaps some thunder. But just to let you know, this is being re-recorded, or actually recorded for the first time here at home. So today's title, the message is Noah, Walked with God, the fourth and final part of this series. And it is from Genesis 6. Verses 5 through 9. In the recording today will not be the prayers at the beginning and the ending of the message. So, all right, in part 1 and 2 of the series, we first compared the conditions that are on earth today with those of Noah's day. And we did that, of course, because Jesus said those times today, in the last days before he comes, would be just like the days of Noah. And so we thought it's certainly worthwhile to look at the days of Noah. So we looked at those conditions. And then, secondly, in the second message, we saw that God's righteousness was revealed throughout, even when he was about to pour out his wrath on the entire earth. So then last week, we began to look at the man Noah himself, who God had declared to be righteous. Why? Because Noah walked with God. His behavior up until the time of the flood, then, is something that we wish to examine and to consider his behavior, since today's are just like the days of Noah, what ours as Christians should be as we prepare for the Lord to return. So, Noah's behavior last week, we began that, and it demonstrated that he walked with God first, because when God spoke, Noah listened. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." So, Noah's behavior demonstrated, first, that he listened to God. Secondly, we saw that when God spoke, Noah acted. Verse 22 of chapter 6. Then Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. We concluded with a reading from 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In other words, we saw from that verse exactly what Noah had done. Okay, let me read then today's reading from Genesis 6, and again, it's verse 5 through 9. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Okay, so we saw first a couple of things from Noah and how he acted during this time. Now, what about his attitude toward God during this ordeal as he built the ark? Let's turn to Hebrews 11:7. Once again, we read from there early on in this series. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we see in there, it says, his attitude towards God was certainly one of reverence. If you have a NIV, it says it was in holy fear that he built the ark. The early New American Standard and the New King James Version moved with godly fear, it says. The Phillips translation says he reverently constructed. And the Amplified, I kind of like that because it says he diligently and reverently constructed that ark. I like that part that says he did it diligently. In other words, these guys, as they were building this thing, that Noah didn't one day say, okay, let's knock off and take a week's vacation. We can go fishing, go hunting, do this, or whatever. He diligently, day by day, and continued on preparing what God had told him. And of course, as we found from, I think it was from 2 Peter, was it, that says that God was patient during this time. So, as we look at that word, though, that is translated reverence in the Greek, it has a couple of, you might say, shades of meaning. I won't even pronounce it. It's a long word, so I won't even try to pronounce it at the moment. But first, there is that element of reverent submission to God, and that is the primary motive, I'm sure, that Noah had there, that he reverently submitted to God, and which, of course, it naturally came to Noah because he walked with God. You see, Noah acted in reverence because Noah revered God. He held God in the highest esteem and at the highest level that any man could consider of God. So he revered him. But secondly, and also, and most definitely, well, I think we can say that there was fear in the sense that God, being God, who he is, the supreme being, and he reserves for himself any right to calamitous judgment upon his creation. Noah understood this. And so Deuteronomy 32:35, which of course Noah didn't have to read in that day, but it says, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. I believe this was the text verse for Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which initiated and began, I believe it was the late 1800s, the great revival that took place throughout the United States. So when we look at this, reverence, how do we go about the tasks that God has given to us in furtherance of the kingdom? Do we go about mechanically, as if some angelic R2-D2? Or perhaps just a ho-hum, business as usual? Or do we recognize the implications of serving the divine? Note, a couple of guys from the Old Testament, remember them, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who took their censers one day and offered strange fire. We don't know what that was all about, except we know it was not in accordance with the way they were supposed to offer. And what happened to them? You see, they were going about their business perhaps in a very ho-hum manner. Here we go again today. We offer some incense, and guess what? Fire came down. That was the end of those guys. Further evidence, though, of God's, or of Noah's reverence for God is seen in his first recorded actions after leaving the ark. Let me turn to Genesis 8 and verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You look at these previous verses, and God says it came about now on the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So there it is. The door opens up. Noah leaves the ark. The animals follow behind and begin to propagate the earth. And what does Noah do? His first act, built an altar to the Lord. He did that because he revered God, and in reverence, he celebrated stepping off the ark after all of that long time. So, we are impressed, of course, as we look back on the Old Testament, the fear and the reverence toward God of Old Testament people, and especially in their prophets. Remember what Isaiah 6:5, what he says, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Reverence and fear of God has all but been erased from the psyche of much of our society today. No one reveres and honors God outside of those who know him personally as their Lord and Savior. The words of Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 20, should be kind of burned into our hearts as well. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I mean, that paints a picture for you of, what shall I say, the holiness, the what is in the temple of God. God, the very presence of the Supreme Being. Shut your mouth before him. Now, what about Noah's attitude towards his neighbors? Now, there's no specific indication in the scripture of how Noah behaved toward his neighbors. But I think we can make a couple of inferences just from what we do read. His actions toward them had to be righteous. Why? Because he was found to be righteous and blameless by God. You can't be righteous and blameless before God and not your neighbor and then be considered righteous before God himself. In other words, we have to behave righteously toward our neighbor. Granted, he was blameless before God revealed to Noah what was about to transpire. But I don't think for one moment that once knowing that the earth was to be destroyed, that Noah would now become vindictive, gloating, or vicious toward his neighbors. And that should be a lesson to us in our testimony and our witnessing to the lost. Often, when we hear the vile things that are said against God by the pagan world, we are tempted to harshly condemn. But we should always keep in mind what the scriptures say to us. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Not against flesh and blood. As I said in one previous sermon a while back, if we could see into the heavenly realms and places, those spirits, those powers, those world forces of darkness, the forces of wickedness, if we could see them, we would be taken aback. Jude 9, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. NIV says a slanderous accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. To all those who may have questioned what he was doing. What are you doing out here, Noah? I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. I'm sure he undoubtedly had told them in no uncertain terms. He spoke the truth why he was building this colossal boat. And as previously, we have talked about that justice, fairness, integrity of God. And so, because of that, Noah, the preacher, was out there telling them about what's going to happen. Scripture gives us examples demonstrating that God gives fair warning of impending judgments, not only to his own people, but to the pagans. Moses warned Pharaoh, and through him all of Egypt. Ezekiel's strange behavior at God's command to pack his belongings each day, and at dusk to dig a hole in the city wall, go out as if in exile, it would cause people to finally ask of him, "What the ding-dong are you doing?" And Ezekiel would then tell them of that coming captivity, warning them. So his attitude toward his neighbors, Noah's attitude, would have been undoubtedly also one of sorrow for what may be coming, and he would not have held back in telling them what was about to take place. And so that leads to what 2 Peter 2:5 says, and let me just turn to that a moment, that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5, let me get back to that here. Okay. I'll read from verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness. That word is used there only about three times in the New Testament, preacher. And it certainly means a herald or a messenger vested with public authority. You remember Jonah? He became that preacher also to the folks at Nineveh. He was a herald to tell them what was about to happen if they did not repent. So it means a herald. In fact, that's what it says, how it's translated in the ESV, the English Standard Version, a herald of righteousness. The Lexham says a proclaimer. And so in his letters to Timothy, Paul writes, I was appointed as a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. So Paul would be a herald, a preacher of the good news to the Gentile world. I believe Noah tried to tell his neighbors of the righteous demands of God without being condemnatory or what we might say, preaching. And so we see these things. So what is the result? What was the result of Noah's walk with God? First, 11:7, once again, I'm going to turn back to Hebrews. 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. So, through his actions, through his preaching, all of these things, he condemned the world. Well, certainly it was God who literally condemned the world and brought about judgment. But righteousness always stands in stark contrast to its counterpart. And light always exposes the darkness. Noah went about his assignment with diligence and great reverence. The harder he labored, the harder they may have laughed, and in so doing, sealed their own fate. Abel's righteousness condemned Cain. Cain murdered Abel because Abel's acts were righteous and exposed his own wickedness. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees that they would be condemned by the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh because of their righteous acts. As previously noted, Paul quoted Deuteronomy 32:25. Let me just turn to Romans 12 for a moment. Romans 12 and verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Nevertheless, take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can look back again on Noah's behavior during this time, and his acts toward his neighbors were righteous. It was like heaping those burning coals on their head. Second thing we note from here, he became, in Hebrews 11:7, an heir of the righteousness granted by faith. He became an heir of the righteousness granted by faith. Noah is the first man of the Bible to be called righteous. Before construction of the ark, his righteousness was simply based upon his right acting and his blamelessness. His act of faith, however, in the construction of the ark and doing as God had told him, made him a possessor of the righteousness in the Pauline sense, the righteousness that is ours by faith alone. Let me share one final sobering thought with you. I'm going to turn back to Genesis again. Genesis 7:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" The following verses, of course, a couple of verses, who to take with you, you know, the animals and so on. So it begins, "The Lord said, 'Enter the ark, you and your household.'" Genesis 7:4 says, "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth," during which the ark would be populated, those 7 days. In other words, God is saying, 7 days from now, 7 days from now, that rains are going to begin. The fountains of the deep are going to open. All of this. But during these 7 days, it's going to be quite a spectacle. All of these animals, birds, will be coming to you to enter in the ark. Then it says, Genesis 13 through 15, on the seventh day, let's read that. It says, "On the very same day, Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark." What's the same day? Once the ark was populated, it's the end of the 7 days. "They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life." So the seventh day, the animals have entered. Noah enters the ark with his family, and the door is closed. Genesis 7:10, the previous verse, explains what, of course, is going to happen. "It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And finally, Genesis 7, 16, and the first verse, a few words of 17. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came. The Lord closed the door behind him, and the wrath of God began. The flood came. I wonder, did Noah's neighbors find it quite amusing that as they saw the door of the ark close and that it started to rain, the rain began to fall? The past 7 days, the previous, were like a Barnum and Bailey circus on steroids. What a spectacle it was to see these animals come marching by twos and entering that ark. But they said, so much for today's picnic. Maybe tomorrow the sun will shine. But some of the brighter ones among themselves, I'm sure, began to have second thoughts. How in the world did these animals come like this? What is going on? And then when the rains finally began to start, something is going on. But the door was closed, and the flood came. You've heard it said, it ain't over until it's over. Well, on that day, when Noah entered the ark, it truly was over. And what a sobering thought that is as we look today to see how close, how very close we may be to the Lord's second coming. There will be those left behind when the Lord closes the door and the wrath of God falls upon the entire earth. I need not repeat that I believe that we are truly living in a time very much like the conditions of the day of Noah, just before the flood. And of course, there's far more evidence throughout the scriptures, fulfilled prophecy that says we may be very much in the last days before his return. And so just as Noah was called to build an ark to save his household, we're to build an ark for the salvation of our household. Our task is spiritual, and it's for the saving of the spirit. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We build that ark for our household and for all others through solid grounding in God's holy word, by following the example of Noah, to listen when God speaks, to act when God, upon what God has revealed to us, to walk with godly reverence by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to act righteously towards our neighbors while being that herald, a preacher of righteousness, if you will, of divine truth. And certainly like Noah, we may be subject to the pressures of the world to conform to their standard. But if we continue our task in godly fear, reverence, and diligence, the world will be condemned, and some may enjoy the saving grace of our Lord. But one thing for sure, just like Noah and his family, God will not allow his righteous ones to suffer his wrath. Father God, once again, we just are so thankful for the scriptures, the word of life, the word of truth. We thank you especially tonight, today, for this word in Genesis. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful scriptures we see in Genesis. And so we thank you, Father, that every one of these scriptures is given to us to guide us, to lead us. And I pray that today's message and the message of the last several Sundays would just enter into the hearts of those who may have heard, that they may receive all that God has for them in instruction and encouragement and in the grace of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Yeshua God. Amen.